Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of the marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she remarries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died into the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the Lord.
If you were here with us a couple weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we had baptism. We had the baptismal set up over here. And I think celebrating baptisms is probably one of the most encouraging things, this most spirit-lifting things that the church can do together. Would you agree? I mean, the idea of seeing new life in Christ, and that's what we talked about, is that this picture of you're dying to your old life, separated from Christ, dominated by sin, dying to that old life, and being raised to walk in a new life with Christ. And so one of the things that we said is that that it's a life of freedom. There's a life of freedom. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks. Even chapter 6, the second half of chapter 6 that Pastor Darren was in last week, he talked about freedom. Sin promises us, the temptation of sin promises us freedom, but it actually leads to death. There's freedom in Christ. And so that's one of the central aspects of a life in Jesus. It's one of the key pieces of what this new life is about. It's a life of freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin. So earlier on in Romans, you see our justification is we are being saved from the penalty of sin. We're declared righteous in God's sight. And then as we move further into Romans, especially in chapter 6, 7, and 8, you see a life of sanctification. So there's justification. We're declared righteous, made right with God in right standing. And now Paul is moving into what's called sanctification, this ongoing process of the Christian life of being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So freedom is a major theme, and that's one of the central aspects that we are still looking at today. But added to it is, or in addition to this, is this idea of fruitfulness. I'm giving you two words, free and fruitful, or freedom and fruitfulness, that we can kind of hang our thoughts on this morning. The word fruit shows up four times between chapters 6 and 7. So that's one of the ways that you know what the author's getting at, what Paul's getting at. There's a theme here of fruitfulness. Fruit refers to the results of your way of life. What is the result of your way of life? That's the fruit. The word free doesn't show up like the word fruit does, but the idea is there, and we're going to look at that this morning. Freedom. What does it mean to be free in Christ? Unfortunately, for many people in our culture, they view Christianity or the Christian life as the exact opposite of freedom. And they're mistaken because they think that becoming a Christian means submitting yourself to a whole new set of rules, oppressive rules. That it's a life of restrictive rule following. Christianity, in their mind, can be reduced to do this and don't do that. And that's like their concept of the Christian faith. And unfortunately, oftentimes it's Christians that give this impression because that's how they're living. There are many professing believers who are living joylessly, gutting it out, striving to follow the rules, whether God's commands in Scripture, which are important, which we're going to talk about, or their own self-imposed moral guidelines and spiritual practices that become the end-all, be-all of the Christian life. Here's the do's, here's the don'ts. And so what oftentimes happens is that that becomes the driving motivator of the Christian's life, is to just do good and don't do the bad stuff. Now we say, rightly so, that the essence of Christianity, the essence of the Christian life, is a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely right. But when it comes to how to live the Christian life, what often happens, unfortunately, in many lives, is that we easily slide away from relationship and we move into rule following. And we'll say, oh yeah, it's about Jesus to get us in, but then once we're in the family, then somehow it morphs into rule following. Now, should we want to be free from sin? Yeah, we want to be free from sin. Should we want to be spiritually fruitful? that is evidence of life changed by Jesus and live a Christ-like life? Yes, we should. But even with those good desires to be free from sin and be spiritually fruitful, what often happens is we just figure we have to try harder. Just try harder and do better. Do you ever feel that pressure? Just do better. Like if you have a certain standard that you're looking for, like we know that the Bible calls us to patience, that patience is a fruit. But oftentimes you maybe get impatient with your kids, or maybe you are kids and you're a teenager, or a youngster, and you get impatient with your parents. And if you want to follow Jesus, then sometimes what you tell yourself is, I need to be more patient. You're not wrong about that. You do need to be more patient. I need to be more patient. But then what happens oftentimes is we just lose it again so easily, don't we? Gosh, you know, I committed to myself that I'm not going to fly off the handle, and I just did it again. So maybe I just need to try harder is what we think to ourselves. Or maybe you struggle with lust. And you try harder to live a pure life. That's a good desire, to live a life of sexual purity. But what often happens is you fight temptation with sheer willpower. And you find time and time again, it doesn't work. How many times have you resolved, I'm not going to look at that again? And then you do. And what you realize or should realize is your willpower is not enough. Or, for example, you know that you need to forgive someone. After all, the Bible says, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So, should we want to forgive? Yes. But then sometimes what happens is you know you want to forgive, but there's this offense against you, and no matter how hard you feel like you've tried, you can't forgive. And you've lived with that unforgiveness in your heart. You lived with that bitterness and that resentment in your heart, and you just can't seem to do it. What is the solution? The solution for you, my friend, is not to try harder to do better. The solution is to look to Christ. Because here's the truth of the matter, and the big idea of the passage that we're looking at this morning is a free and fruitful life comes through following Christ, not rules. A free and fruitful life comes through following Christ, not rules. And as we study this passage, I want you to ask yourself, how am I pursuing a free and fruitful life? How am I pursuing a free and fruitful life? Is it by simply trying to do better, try harder to follow the rules, or is it through following Christ? Now, as we jump into this, let me set up the context, the wider context, to understand where we are. In chapter 6, if you remember, the Apostle Paul explains that believers have died with Christ. It's an interesting phrase, died with Christ. What does he mean? Well, he means that our old life, lived under the penalty and the power of sin, is gone. That the power of sin over believers in Christ has been broken, such that we've been freed now, we've been rescued from that. That life is gone. That's our old life. And we've been raised with Christ to walk in a new life, to live a new kind of life. And what this means is sin is not our master anymore. We don't have to live under the tyranny of sin in our lives like we used to before we were in Christ. But that old life's gone, and now you have this new life where you no longer need to live and should not be living under the tyranny of sin. And Paul would add that we're no longer under the Mosaic law. It's a big issue that we're going to talk about. The question arises in the minds of believers, especially Jewish believers, like when Paul says in Romans 6:14 that we're not under law, but under grace, then they would rightly ask the question, well, if Paul says we're not under the law anymore, doesn't that open the door to more sin? Don't we actually need the law to keep us free from sin and to live for God? And Paul says, essentially, law-keeping, or we could say rule-following, isn't the way to live a free and fruitful life. Because what we find is that a free and fruitful life comes through following Christ, not rules, not the law. And he's going to give us two reasons why following Christ makes you free and fruitful. So let me give you two reasons this morning why following Christ makes you free and fruitful. And the first reason that Paul gives is this: we've been released from the law. We've been released from the law. Now, the word law shows up in the first 6 verses. Every verse that we just had read to us has the word law in it. The first 14 verses has either the word law in it or a reference to the law, like the word commandment. In between the beginning of chapter 7 and all the way through the first few verses of chapter 8, the word law or a reference to the law is used 35 times. So this is clearly a theme. Paul is trying to answer this question, which is a massive question. What's the role of the law now that Christ has come? Now, this is a humongous question, and I don't know that I understand it in its entirety, even having gone to seminary and studied theology for years. So we're not going to just take that on as the massive only thing that we're going to look at this morning, but what we do need to look at is what Paul at least says in this passage about the role of the law in the life of the believer now that Christ has come. This would be an especially important question to the Jewish believers in Rome, because for millennia, the Mosaic Law had been their delight. It had been the central feature of their life in relationship with God. And so now they're listening to Paul going, we're not under law, we're under grace. Are you saying the law isn't important, Paul? So Paul has to explain to them the role of the law in the life of the believer now that we're in Christ. He says that we've been released from the law. And the way that he explains this is by way of analogy with marriage. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Here's the basic point of the analogy, is that death removes a person's obligation to the law. Death removes a person's obligation to the law. So because we've died in Christ, the law no longer applies. Now, we need to be a little bit careful here, because what Paul is not saying is that, like, the moral imperatives of the Old Testament law no longer apply. So therefore, murder and adultery and theft and covetousness is no longer an issue. That's not what he's saying. But there is a way in which the Old Covenant Mosaic law no longer applies to the believer. And we'll talk about what that means. But there is a death that has occurred. And every believer in Jesus has their old life has died, and the law no longer applies in the same way as it once did. We've been released from the law. This is what he says in verses 4 and 6 about our relationship to the law now. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ, referring to his resurrection, his death on the cross. Verse 6, but now, so there was the old life, you were under the law, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Isn't that interesting? The law held us captive. We were like prisoners of the law. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, if you remember in the earlier chapters when Paul is establishing the sinfulness of humanity, he says we're all accountable to God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we all stand condemned under the law. We have been imprisoned in that sense under its condemnation that we could not rescue ourselves from, that we need liberation from. So the law held us captive in the sense that we were under its condemnation for our sin. But not only that, look at what verse 5 says. For while we were living in our flesh, that is our sinful desire, our sinful nature, outside of Christ, without the Holy Spirit in us, for while we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions, listen, aroused by the law, were at work in our members, that is our bodies, to bear fruit for death. So the assumption of the Jewish believers in particular, and many Christians as well, would be that the law helps curb sin. The law actually helps us say no to sin. The law actually helps suppress sin in our life. And strangely, it sounds weird to our ears, Paul's saying our sinful passions are actually aroused by the law, that's the law actually incites our sinfulness. Now, we're going to unpack this idea more next week when we're in this passage. Paul gets into it a little bit more. But just as a practical example, I thought about this very text as I was meditating on this. A couple weeks ago, I was in Arizona with my family visiting my parents, and we went to the Phoenix Zoo. And there's this big wide walkway, and there's a big eucalyptus tree that has a bench built around it. And I had noticed that the trunk was completely covered with people's initials, and people had carved their names and initials in the tree. And there was a sign right there that says, please do not carve your initials into this tree. Guess what I felt like doing just because I saw the sign? I felt like Tom plus Lindsay forever. I don't, like that was my middle school days. I don't know. I was almost incited. I actually thought to myself, do I have my pocket knife on my keys? I literally like, no, I don't. So yes, I confess to you, I'm a sinner. And my sinful passions were aroused by the law right there. But it's just an example of how far from actually curbing sin, the law can actually incite us to do wrong. Now, Paul knows that if he says that the law actually can incite us to sin, that we might wonder, especially Jewish believers are wondering, are you saying that there's something wrong with God's law? Are you blaming the law? And next week, we're going to look at it again, but I have to go there because it comes up here. No, the problem's not with the law. The problem is with us. The problem's with us. Hebrews chapter 8 says that there's no problem with the old covenant. The problem is with the people who were disobedient. In fact, so Paul's going to show the believers in verse 12 that the problem's with us, not the law. Verse 12, he says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So yes, our sinful nature can be incited by the law, but the problem's not with the law, it's with us. And he goes on to say in verse 5 of Romans 7 that in our effort to keep the law, it actually what the result was that we bore fruit for death. It bore fruit for death. So this idea that we're going to try really hard to keep the law and we're going to live a righteous and holy fruit-bearing life for God actually resulted in the exact opposite, in bearing fruit for death. Now, oftentimes when we hear life and death in the context of Scripture, we think of eternal destinies. And yes, there is a sense in which there's eternal destiny, life, heaven, new creation, hell, place of death. But as Pastor Darren pointed out, rightly so, last week, life and death in this context more primarily refers to present realities. Sin brings death. And if you're honest, you know that sin has killed good things in your life. Sin has the power to kill things and to bring death. The sins, for example, of infidelity and bitterness can kill marriages, and they have. The sins of neglect and child abuse can kill the parent-child relationship that they're supposed to have, but that can be destroyed through those sins. Some sins can actually kill you physically, like cirrhosis of the liver from alcohol abuse or drunk driving. So there is physical death, but there's a relational and a spiritual death that results from sin. I mean, sin can kill and will kill your joy in the Lord. That's the insanity and the sickness of sin. It promises freedom. It promises satisfaction. It promises fulfillment. And all you're doing is drinking from the fountain of death. And that was the result, Paul says, of when we were outside of Christ and we were just trying to be good people. It just actually bore fruit for death. Our attempts at law-keeping produced death for us because law-keeping has never had the power to free us from sin and to give us a true life. The difference now is that in Christ, we've been freed from the power of sin and released from the law. That is, we've been freed from the law's condemnation, and we've been freed and released from using the law as a way to produce a holy, fruit-bearing life. We've been released from that. So, the first reason Paul gives for why following Christ makes us free and fruitful is because, number one, we've been released from the law, and number two, because we've been connected to Christ. That's the second reason. We've been connected to Christ. Verse 4 is kind of the heart of this passage, and it gives us the reason that we've been released from the law. Look at verse 4. I think it's the second half. So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. So we've been released from the law so that we may belong to another. So we've been detached from the law so that we may be attached to another, that is, to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, Paul says. Paul actually envisions that our new connection with Jesus Christ now is like a marriage. Because what actually happens is in his analogy of marriage in verses 1 to 3, he's actually using almost identical language in the original language, in the Greek, in verse 4. When in verse 3 it says, if a woman dies and she may marry another, or if her husband dies, she may marry another. And then that same word another is used in verse 4, that you may belong to another. So Paul envisions the Christian life, the believer's life. If you are a believer, he envisions your life as being united to Christ like a marriage. Believers are married to Christ in that sense. We're unified in a relationship. So in marriage, when I perform ceremonies, we say that the two shall become one flesh. You have one life. Every time I have a couple standing in front of me, I talk about you've had two lives up until now, and now God is merging your lanes of life so that you have one lane, one direction that you travel down, two lives becoming one. Similarly, we had a separate life from Christ. But now in him, God has united us to Christ. Our life is bound to Christ now and forever. It is a relationship of covenant, not of convenience. Dating is like convenience, like, hey, we'll get together if this is mutually beneficial to us, and we'll, you know, maybe we'll stay together, maybe we won't. When you get married, you are committed to a person for life. And you are with them, you are bound with them now. And that's how Paul envisions this relationship with Jesus Christ. This, my friends, is the heart of Christianity. It's not about following a moral code or a philosophy. All other world religions, like, for example, Buddhism, no disrespect to our Buddhist neighbors, but Buddhism is essentially a philosophy that you follow, the Eightfold Path of Wisdom. You don't have to know and love Buddha in order to be a Buddhist. You follow the principles. You follow the philosophy. Christianity is very different. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about following the teachings of a wise but dead founder of a religion. This is what makes the Christian faith completely different, completely unique, is that all the other founders, they're dead. And Christianity says Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen and reigning at the right hand of God. So, the purpose of God in saving us is to attach us to Jesus Christ. It's about being united in a relationship to him, following him. Him who was crucified for our sins and on the third day was raised bodily from the grave. To be a Christian, then, is not to have your moral to-do list and say, I'm just going to try really hard and earn God's approval and look good to my community around me. No, it's to be united to Jesus Christ in a personal, real, vital, life-giving relationship with the living Lord. Now, what's the purpose of being connected to him? See, there's these purpose statements. So yes, the purpose of us being detached from the law is so that we could be attached to, married to, united to Christ. And then what beyond that is there? What is God seeking in that? Look at verse 4. It says, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So we've been released from the law in order that we may belong to another. For what reason? In order that we may bear fruit for God. Bearing fruit for God means a God-transformed life, a life that expresses the character of Christ. So we are saved not by our good works, but for good works. You see that in Ephesians 2, chapter 10, or chapter 2, verse 10, that we have been saved that we might live a life of good works. Why does God care about that? Why does God care that you would do good works? Because he just has some like ridiculous, you know, moral code that he wants you to follow. He just wants you to be good boys and girls. Why does God want you to do good works, us to do good works? Because we were created to display in our lives what God is like. And when we do good works, we are visibly imaging. So we are created in the image of God. When we do good works, when we are obedient to God, we are displaying to the world around us what God is like. So that when a church says, hey, we invite you guys to partner with the USDA and we're going to give away boxes of food to those who have food insecurity, we are saying God is generous. God cares about people. We are visibly putting that into practice. When you make a meal for a family in our church that just had a baby, Moissant's over here, no pressure, but they're here. It's because we are wanting to display to the family of God around us and to the world that God cares for children. God cares for families. We are not trying to earn his approval. We already have his approval, and we are living this out so that we display what God is like, which is why I grow frustrated when I hear gospel presentations reduced to, if you believe in Jesus, he'll forgive you your sins, and then you can go to heaven when you die, as if that's the end-all be-all. And we reduce the cross to, hey, just your get-out-of-hell-free card. No, there is a life to be lived in union with Jesus, where he progressively transforms us, and he bears fruit through our lives, that we might display what God is like in the world. But this fruit bearing only comes through a personal, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. This is exactly what he says in John 15:5 in the Upper Room Discourse. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice he didn't say, abide in my rule book of Christian morality and you will bear much fruit. Some of you grew up in legalistic churches, or at least we're aware of churches where it was just so heavy-handed, here's how you are to act. And what they did was they gutted the gospel, they gutted Jesus out, and they just said, do better. What a perversion of Christianity. What a sad account of giving your life to something. Anyone can tell you, here's a moral list of things to do and don't do. Just try harder. Where is Jesus in the middle of all this? This is about Jesus. This is about a new life lived in relationship with him, producing fruit that glorifies God and brings blessing to the world around us. He says, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is no fruit that you can produce that will be worth anything to God in eternity unless it's something that is growing out of being connected to Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says again in 7:6. We've been connected to Christ. It's kind of a restatement. So that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Not in the old way. So that's the old way. The old way is law keeping. The old way is the written code. It isn't a way to live a transformed life. But as we live in vital relationship to Christ, only as we're living in vital relationship with Christ are we able to actually serve God and bear fruit by the power of Christ's Spirit in us. That's the gift of the new covenant. This Holy Spirit of God coming to live in you, with you, and in you. There is a new life in you. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are walking in the supernatural every moment of your day. Is this not a miracle that we just grow dull to? That God himself indwells us and lives in us and is producing fruit in us, through us, transforming our lives? It's his work. He produces the fruit in our lives. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whose fruit is that? From Galatians 5, who produces that fruit? The Spirit. Do you produce the fruit? No, you don't produce the fruit. I mentioned this last year, this illustration. I'm going to mention it again because it's just in my head because I was just in Arizona. But when we were in John 15 last year, I thought of this in the vine and the branches and the fruit talk. My parents live in Arizona, as I mentioned. In their backyard, they have several orange trees. And when we visit there in the wintertime, we like to pick the little oranges from the tree, and we go back to the patio, and then we peel them there, and we eat them by the pool. And we enjoy doing that. I've never seen my mom come back from the store, which is just down the road, with a box of clementines, and take a staple gun and go to her orange tree and start going, pff, 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 and just start stapling oranges on the tree. If she did that, I would think that she's gone batty. But if you're trying to produce fruit by just gutting it out and just doing good, guess what? You're as crazy as a person who's stapling fruit to a tree. Because fruit isn't tacked on externally. It's the result of something that happens internally because of the nature of the tree. Trees don't have to try really hard to make oranges. What they do is their roots go into the ground and they take up the nourishment, they take up the water, and the fruit is produced naturally because of the life that's in it. Similarly, we as trees in Christ, our roots go into him and into his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in our lives. He makes us a fruitful tree. And this, my friends, is the problem of looking at lists of fruit like Galatians 5. And I've seen believers do this. And when I was younger, I was inclined this way as well, to take those fruit of the Spirit and you go, okay, I got to try harder to be loving. I got to try harder to be joyful. Try harder to be patient. Try harder to experience his peace. You get the idea? And so then it becomes this external list that I just go down and I go, I need to try harder in all these areas. And there's a bit of a paradox here, because what I'm not saying, friends, is that we don't put any effort in our sanctification. You go to 2 Peter chapter 1, he's like, make every effort to add. The whole list of virtues means we are working, we are doing something. We're called to a life not of passivity, but activity. But in dependence upon the Spirit, we are not the one. So we put ourselves in a posture of being led by the Spirit, following his word, being dependent on the Spirit, and he produces the fruit through the power of his Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is inside every single one of you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and truly his. So let me end with just a few points of application I think that come out, that I see coming out of here. And the first would be this, is reject the rule-keeping approach to your life with God. Reject a rule-keeping approach. If this is how you grew up, or this is what you've been living in, then you need to put that to death. Refuse to relate to God on the basis of your performance. Don't let that be the defining feature of your life and your relationship with God. Just how'd I do on this? How'd I do on this? And I need to do better on this and try harder on this. Now, should we take inventory of our lives? Should we see if there is fruit in our lives? Yes, because if there is no fruit in your life, then you're probably not saved. You're probably not in Christ, because if you truly are in Christ, then over the long haul, yes, there's going to be ups and downs, but over the long haul, there's going to be evidence of your transformation from God in Christ. This is not to say, when we say reject rule keeping as an approach to your life with God, it's not to say that God's commands have nothing to do with your relationship with him. We should obey God, right? But remember what Jesus said to his followers? He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. So your obedience will grow out of your love for Jesus. Not to earn his love, but because he already has loved you. That's what the scripture says in 1 John. It's not that we love God, but he loved us first, right? God gave his son Jesus. Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. so that when we are confronted with the choice to obey God or disobey God, we have the choice of righteousness or sin. Who am I going to live for? We should remind ourselves, he first loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, I love him. Therefore, I want to obey him. Not I have to obey him. Lord, I want to live in this new life. Why would I drink from the fountain of poison and death over here when you've given me life over here? Lord, help me. I know it's hard. I'm not trying to trivialize it. I'm saying these are the deep heart things that we have to get to see the choice for what it is, because the insanity of sin, it will tempt you. Oh, this looks good. This will be satisfying. And it will bear fruit for death and not life. So we remind ourselves, this is not how I want to relate to God. I want to obey God, obey Christ, because he first loved me. Here's the second thing is aim to know and love Jesus. Aim to know and love Jesus. If freedom and fruitfulness come from a vital personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then your aim should be to know him and love him, because he is a living person. He's a living person who wants to be known and who wants to know you. So how can you go about aiming to know and love Jesus? Well, I'm going to give you some ideas. Don't turn these into rules. If you have, you've missed the point, right? Think about this. Continue to gather with us weekly for worship, especially as summer hits. It's beautiful outside. I'm so grateful for the weather. I'm preparing myself that it's going to come to an end probably in a week or so, and it's going to be back to, oh, when's the sun coming back? But when the sun comes back, then the temptation for many will be to detach from Christian community and disconnect somewhat spiritually from the community. Continue to gather. We do this together to corporately seek to know and love and worship Jesus together. Another thing, this is going to sound like a no-brainer, of course. Red Imprint Church, we teach the Bible, we value the Bible. Read the Bible regularly on your own and with others. We purposely structure the time that we have in our generosity groups around the scripture because we want to know the Christ of the Word. Schedule a regular meeting to talk with Jesus. That's also known as prayer. Because every relationship, if it's going to be real and vital, there's going to be communication. And the reason I say schedule a meeting is because, I mean, I have a calendar in my phone, and that's what I do as a pastor. I meet with people, and I drink coffee. And I praise God that coffee shops are opening up again. I haven't been able to work for the last year. No, I'm just kidding. But I put it in my phone because it's important to schedule time with people. And that's how we get to know each other. And so if we really believe Jesus is a living person, then we ought not to treat him like he's just kind of there, like Jesus is sort of floating and he's in your peripheral vision. And maybe every now and then you go up and you say something to him. If you put it in your phone, one of the best habits I've ever developed in my life is making something of at least a loose schedule of my week, knowing when are the times that I can pray. And oftentimes if you don't schedule it, then you're not going to do it. And if he is a real person, why not give him and acknowledge his value of putting it on your calendar and making a point to meet with him? And not forgetting that he actually is a real person, not an abstract thought, not an ethical ideal, but a living, real person who loves you and wants to spend time with you. Put it in your calendar. Spend time with people who love Jesus. The more you spend life and time with people who love Jesus, who have walked with him, the more their wisdom and knowledge of Jesus is going to rub off on you. And you will experience more of Jesus in their presence. That's been my experience when I'm with the saints. As I get something more of Jesus from being with them, from being with you, than I do just being by myself with Jesus, as good and as essential as that is. Serve others for the sake of Jesus, and you will discover more about his heart. If Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, or sorry, did not come to, that's bad. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. If he said that, if we love and know the servant king, how are we going to experience and learn more about him unless we're actually living in a way that's like him, right? If I just live my life to be served, I'm not going to get to know Jesus. But if I give my life away and I serve Christ with others and I serve Christ with my generosity group, then I'm going to get to know the servant heart of Jesus just through that service. Here's the last thing. Rely on the Spirit of Christ to produce the fruit. Jesus says, he's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in him, if we listen to him, if we depend on his power for obedience, he will produce much fruit in our lives. And we will see the evidence of it. Over the long haul, you will see the evidence. You will say, man, I used to be so angry, and now the Lord has been freeing me. I used to be so impatient, but the Lord has been freeing me. I used to be cold-hearted. I used to do these things, but the Lord has been changing me and producing the fruit of love in me. And when you see that, there is no ground for being prideful about where you came from, because you know you didn't grow the fruit. He did. And God gets glory, and you get joy. And we live the life that we were created to live. And according to God's word, as you follow Christ in living relationship with him, and he will do as he has promised to make you free and to make you fruitful. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are so gracious to us, that you give us a life that we couldn't have dreamed up on our own. Lord, we settle in so many ways for so much less than what you have for us. Lord, let us not settle for measuring our spiritual life, our Christian life, by our performance and how we do morally. Church attendance, Bible reading, prayer time. All the things that I just said are important, but Lord, these are not the measures of our life. They are the means through which you will grow us and produce fruit. So God, make us a free and a fruitful people through relationship with Jesus. Lord, and if there are those here in person or those online who maybe they've been struggling, maybe they've been trying to earn approval, maybe they've been living their life by law keeping, I pray that you'd bring about a change in them and bring about a repentance from that and bring about a deeper walk with Jesus. And for those who are outside of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to faith in Jesus. And if you are listening online or you're here in this room and you want a new life, then I would encourage you now to just confess that you need Jesus, that you lived wrongly for yourself and your sins, and that you want his forgiveness and that you want life. Lord, may you bring new life to us. May you help us to walk in this new life. Thank you for being gracious. In Jesus' name, amen.